in Psalm 61, just a couple verses there, we'll look at and as we go along, and we see verse 1 and 2, David had written these, and he said, Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then in Psalm 62, verse 1, he said, Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. I'm sorry. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. And then in chapter 63, he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of my wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord, and thank you we're able to come. We have a warm place to worship. Thankful for that. We want you to meet with us today. Lord, speak to every heart. Cause us to be aware of your presence in a powerful way. And you know every need here, Lord. You know who's discouraged. Lord, I pray you encourage them. Lord, you know who's lost. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their heart about their salvation. They'll call on your name today. Lord, whatever need it is we have, we know you can meet it. And we'll trust you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 The title of the message this morning is Obligation or Desperation. Obligation or Desperation. When I look at the verse, and I know it's Valentine's Day, I didn't say Happy Valentine's to everybody. Yeah, we got the red on and all that. We're good with that. And this may not look like a love message, but it is, really. I didn't have it in that thought in my mind when I started, but you'll see. David wrote the Psalms from experience. Of course, I know he wrote them from his heart. Psalm 63, as a matter of fact, is believed to have been written while he was in the wilderness on the run from Absalom, his own son. His own son that was trying to kill him so that he could take the throne away from his father. And, you know, and so when he wrote, he should have been already been anointed to be king. Instead of being on the throne over Israel, he's running, he's hiding in caves, and he's sleeping on the ground. But you look at the type of psalms that he had written there. Several words come to mind in these psalms. I'm used like three of them for my outline this morning. One of them is desperation. And it's not desperation from the circumstance, but the desperation to draw close to God. I want you to understand that. We see a desire. We see passion. First word I want to look at this morning is desperation. And I want to ask you this question here. You know, when we come to church or even just come to God in prayer at any time, what's our attitude about that? You know, I don't see, and part of it has to do with the prosperity that we have as in this country, but we don't see desperation, really. You know, a lot of times as Christians, I think we come to God maybe out of obligation. I'm not saying we're not thankful. You know, sometimes we think we know we ought to be thankful to God. We're obligated in that sense. Somehow, and so we see an obligation there, but it's different than desperation. When we really know that God is the one, that God's the only one, that God is everything, that we, you know, we're trusting Him and leaning on Him. You know, when He's the Lord of last resort, not only does He want to be the Lord of the last resort, He wants to be the Lord of the first resort as well. You know, we deal with, as human beings, we deal with pride a lot of times. You know, I've mentioned this before. A lot of times as humans, we say, well, you know, nobody's telling me what to do, or I don't need anybody. There's people out there, man, you can have something that they could use, they could need it, And out of pride, they won't ask you for it because they don't want to feel obligated to you or that they can't get along without it or something to that effect. And so, pride will cause us to do that. I don't need anybody. We won't see that. We won't have to be desperate for God. Sometimes pride causes us to say, I'm not going to listen to anybody or nobody's telling me what to do. But the Bible's really clear on that. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. That God resists the proud, and that so you can't come to God with pride. I mean, pride. You show me a proud person, I'm going to show you a lost person. They've never trusted Christ, and I'm not talking about where you take pride in your work or you just look any old way because you don't care how you. I'm just talking about having pride to where you don't think you need anybody else. And in that sense, we wouldn't be in a desperate state. Pride won't allow us to admit we need help. And we always think we can fix everything ourselves. I mean, that's the human nature, the human tendency. I'll fix everything myself. And even in Christian, with Christians, see, we'll fix everything ourselves. And then if finally we can't get it done, then we're going to turn to God and say, well, God, I couldn't get it done, so maybe you can help me out on it. Right here. I can't. That pride will cause us to do that. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You got that? A lot of times we apply these verses to unbelievers, but we can apply them to believers as well because Paul wrote that and Paul said, there's none that seeketh after God. He didn't say there's none of the lost people. He said there's none. There's none righteous. There's none. No, nobody's good of their own, on their own self. Our goodness, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, our goodness is a filthy rag. It's just the righteousness of Christ, and we have to have that. There's none good. There's none good, and there's none that seeketh after God on his own. Now, the Holy Spirit leads us as a saved person to seek after God. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. But on our own, not happening. So until we admit our need to God, and to admit that in us is no good thing. Is no good thing. Until we come to that place right there, we'll always try to figure it out on our own. We'll always try to do that. Way down inside, I think that we know that God knows what's best for us. We know that. Parents, we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about parents raising kids. Our parents, man, they didn't want us to do, they would say, you can't do this, you can't do that. And we were kids, oh, man, we wanted to do it, But way down inside, and then as you get older and you're a parent yourself, you look back and you realize this maybe more so than you did when you were a kid. You know that your parents really wanted the best for you, right? I mean, that's why they said, look, one time I wanted to play like I was a plumber. I had all my dad's tools out, had pipe wrenches and that. And I was just going to play around with where the well and everything came into the house. We had those tank in there and all that. And I really wasn't going to turn on none of the nuts and bolts and all that. I just wanted to pretend like, and Dad said, no. He said, that's not a good idea. You got 240 volts there, whatever it was, and the water. And he said, you're not doing that. Nah, man, I just, And now I'm thinking, I'm a dad, and my kid says, hey, I want to take all the tools and I want to play around with the well. I'm going to say, no, that's not a good thing. Not only for you, it's we want water, We don't want to do that. Well, we don't understand that. But way down inside, I think as far as God goes, we know that God wants what's best for us. We know that, right? The prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. He wanted to get all his inheritance from his dad. And then he went off and he left. He left his parents. He didn't want to stay under his father telling him what to do and the rules and the regs. And he wanted to get his inheritance. But I think way down inside, the prodigal son knew that his dad knew what was best for him. He wanted that. But he just said, I want to take it into my own hands. And I want to choose this life of self-sufficiency. And I want to live in my own self-will. And how did that pan out? You know what happened? He blew all his money and then he got to eating with the swine and man, then he went back to the... Where did he go? Where did he go when it all ended? I remember I got in trouble when I was a little boy. My buddy stole some shoes and I was with him. We were grown up. I wasn't a little boy, I take it back. I mean, I was old enough to drive. I was 17 years old probably. friend of mine, we wanted to go build snow. It snowed, Virginia Beach. We hardly ever have snow. Here we're 17, man, so we remembered little snows when we were kids. And the guys I grew up with, Tommy was older than I, we said, man, let's go over to Pat's. His older brother had got married. We're going to go to Pat's. Pat was the king of snow fort building, man. I mean, this guy built snow forts like nobody's been. He didn't get a little buckets and fill them. He got trash cans and filled them with snow and turn them over and stack them all around. And he would do it two times. We'd hump them cans up, and then he'd put plywood in there. And then we'd carry the trash cans up and do another story on top of that and put a hole in the middle of the plywood with a ladder going up through it. We built a snow fort like that in Virginia Beach when we were young. Snowed one time, got a little bit older, and we was going to go out to Pat's and build a snow fort. He's married now, 17. Tommy is older than me, probably 6-7 years older than me. Tommy needed boots. Tommy is tight. I was telling Sherry the other day, that guy, man, he squeezed a nickel so hard he'd make an Indian ride to Buffalo, man. He had the money to buy. He said, I got to get some boots. I got to get boots. And jumped the garden gate, save wear and tear on the hinges. That's another. He goes, I got to get some boots. So we go to the store, and he sees them. Well, you know, I said, let's get them, man. Let's go. Yeah, they're not worth that much money. But Tommy decided to put the things on, threw his old boots in there, and we got, anyway, long story short, we got arrested. But, you know, the guy wanted me and Kevin, his brother, to sign a paper that said that we had stole, took, carried away one pair of shoes. I said, well, I'm not signing that. He took, stole, carried one. You got us signing three papers that say that. It looks like three pairs of shoes are stolen. Me and Kevin, and Tommy said, look, I'll sign it. I did it. Just let them go. Man, I didn't do it, and I didn't want to tell my parents about it, but I talked to my boss about it because he was friends with the chief of the police department in Virginia Beach. But Fred, my boss, man, he told my parents. And thankfully he did, because my mom and dad went and got a lawyer, man, and we went down there, and they threw me and Kevin's case out of court, and they even reduced Tommy's to just disorderly conduct. So, you know, that all bailed out. But what I was getting at with that, Fred told me this. Now, Fred wasn't a saved man. But he told me something that stuck with me. He said, never be afraid to tell your parents. He said, they're going to love you no matter what. He said, they are going to take care of you when nobody else will take care of you. And he told me this. He told me that. And he said this. He said, and when I think about the prodigal son, he didn't turn to nowhere else. When everything ran out and he got on hard times, where'd he go? He went back home. He didn't go back home to an abusive father or abusive parents or a place where he had a bad life. He went back to his parents because way down inside, he knew that his mom and dad wanted what was best for him. And he went back. He went back to that place right there. And I mean, man, I'm telling you what, you think about it, you raise your kids right, they may go off and they may be a prodigal son or prodigal daughter somewhere along the line. But I'm telling you what, when it gets bad enough, somebody's going to be knocking on the door one day. When they remember how good it was, think about them mama's cookies and mama's cooking and all that good, they're going to think about it. They're going to come back to the house one day when it gets bad enough. And I think we know that. And that's the same thing with God. I was thinking about this and heard a guy preaching on this. You know, when Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ in that wrestling match, I had never seen this before, but I saw it then. There was two stages to that wrestling match. When it first started out, Jacob was wrestling with God against God. It was his will against God's will. That was how the wrestling match started out. See, thinking my will, and you know, and we get in that wrestling match with God, our will and God's will, and we're butting heads with God because we think we know it's better. But what happened was God touched the hollow of his thigh. Said the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, touched the hollow of his thigh. And he got a permanent limp. He had it the rest of his life. You can't wrestle with you that your legs are not too good. You got to have, you know, wrestling, it's a leg. You think you're laying on the mat and just using your arm, you lose. You're not any good if you don't use your legs. In the middle of that wrestling match, it turned to where Jacob wasn't wrestling with God no more for his will. He held on to God and said, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Amen. See, because now his self-sufficiency, he's limping. His self-sufficiency's gone. And in the middle of that wrestling match, he went to wrestling against God. To holding on to God, this is a desperate Jacob. See, he got desperate, man. He said, man, I'm holding on God. He said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Huh? You know what the problem with a lot of us, a lot of times as Christians are, we're still in the first half of the wrestling match, not the second half of the wrestling match. We're still in the half where we're wrestling against God, His will and our will and His will. It's always wrestling with God and His will and our will. We haven't got to the point where we got desperate enough to just say, I'm holding on, God, to whatever. I want you to bless me, and I'm holding on to you no matter what. We get that desperate for God. When you get that desperate for God, something's going to happen in your life. But, you know, most Christians, and most church members, we have never gotten to that place right there where we're desperate, really desperate for God. Look in Psalm 61:1. He says, "Hear my cry, O God." Man, listen, when you ever heard somebody really cry out in desperation, you know, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" God, listen, when you ever been that desperate in your life, when something so bad or so tragic, something's happened in your life, you get so desperate for something and you're crying out, "What am I going to do? I'm screaming for God." I mean, this is a desperate, this isn't just wanting, "Well, Lord, you know, bless our food." And I mean, this is somebody that, it's a cry. When a person cries out to God, he's real desperate right there. But when do we see God's people doing that? You know, most of you came here today, you're not desperate for God, really. I mean, let's just get right down to it. I mean, let's just be real. Are we really desperate for God? Now, maybe you're desperate for God, but you won't admit it. I mean, I don't know your heart, I'm not saying. I'm just saying when I see, you know, with most people and most church folks are not desperate for God. We like Him. We want His blessings. And it's okay. We got Him fit into our life in a nice, neat little package. I mean, we got it all worked out. We know how it's going to go tomorrow and the next day. And then there's where Jesus fits in there somehow. God, His church, is where somehow it fits into our life in a little package. But we're not desperate for it. We got all things. We got things at home that we like them. We use them. Maybe we don't have to have them, though. There's certain things. And a lot of people are treating God that same way. We like God, you know, but we don't really feel like we're so desperate that we have to have Him. A lot of times we come to church thinking really we're just going to help God out somehow today. Not looking, you know, thinking about being desperate for God ourselves. You know, a few Christians and maybe even most, some seek God when it's convenient, really. I read about a survey. It said the average church member in any denomination make it to church half the time, if at all. But they expect the pastor of the church to come running every time they have a runny nose. See, the problem is this, is we think that we can pursue God at our convenience. And the problem with the world today is our convenience isn't there very often. It's not very convenient a lot of times now because we're such a busy group of people, right? And we don't really have hunger or thirst. Hunger or thirst. Man, I mean, where we got to get to God. And then we expect a dead faith to work in a time of crisis, and it won't. See, pride also keeps us from being honest. Really. You know, we won't be honest with ourselves. We won't be honest with God. We don't want to share our burdens with other Christians because we're worried about what they might think. You know, if I tell somebody that I'm struggling with this, they might think I'm not a spiritual person. Yeah, if I pour out my heart to God or to other Christians to help me get the victory in my life, you know, they'll think that I'm not a spiritual person. We're worried about our facade more than we are getting to God. When's the last time you came to the altar and you cried out to God about something? I mean, when you cried out to God about your family, about your children, about your spouse, about the lost, about the conditions of things in your own life. When did you really take it to God? I mean, and cried out to God about it. We all understand about just praying. We understand, well, we need to pray about these things, but I'm talking about praying in a desperate way. Listen, I'm telling you, if things get desperate, if I'm drowned, then I'm screaming. If I'm drowned, then I'm screaming out. I'm not just going to say, "Hey, would you mind helping me, man? I'm over here drowning, you know. Maybe you ain't got nothing else to do." Listen, I'm screaming with all I got for somebody to come and help me. If I'm burning in a fire, man, I'm screaming out for somebody to come and help me, man. When it gets to the point where we get desperate for God and we cry out, that's what God wants us to get to that point in our life. Have a hunger, have a thirst about it. I don't know about you. I get thirsty. I'm going to get some water. Listen, Satan really has blinded us a lot of times to how bad it really is. You know, a lot of times, you know what we do? We say it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Arm hanging off, it's not that bad. Huh? Yeah. You know, everything that happens in life, well, it's just not that bad. It's not as bad as we, you know, Satan keeps telling you that. It's not as bad, it's not as bad. Oh, you're not that far down spiritually. You're not as bad as the pastor's making it sound. You know, you're all right. It's all right. You're all right with God. You're right where God wants you to be. You're not that far. Maybe you're back just a little bit. Maybe you could do just a little bit better. No, listen, we could do a whole lot better in our desperation for God. It's bad. It's bad as it looks. When's the last time you begged your church family, your Sunday school class to pray for you and your family? When is the last time you were completely honest with God? Second thing we'll see is desire. You know, it's important to note what David desired, and a lot of times we get this wrong. Listen, he said in one of the verses there, he was talking about in verse 63, he said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." You know, he wasn't thirsting for water. He was on the run from his own son who wanted to kill him so he could take the throne. Talking about a dysfunctional family, you think you got family problems. He wasn't asking for deliverance from that. Man, that's what we'd have been praying about, wouldn't we? Lord, man, help me, man. You got to do something with that kid of mine, man. I mean, help me with that kid of mine right there. You got to do something with my kidneys. You got to do something with my feet. You got to do something with all these physical problems. He didn't ask. He wasn't thirsting for water. He wasn't asking for the blood of his enemies. He didn't even ask for deliverance of his circumstances. He's living in a cave, sleeping on the ground, on a run, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from. He said, God, he didn't say, God, deliver me for this. He wasn't desperate about that. He didn't say, Lord, I'm supposed to be king. I've already been anointed king. I'm supposed to be on the throne right now, and you see the situation that we're in, and I'm not on the throne. He didn't say. He wasn't spilling all that out. You know what he just said? Lord, I just want you. I just want you. He said, man, I'm thirsty. He said, I want you. Thirsting for God. See, listen, if you got God, you're going to override all the circumstances. I don't even think he thought about it. He just get closer to God. He said, listen, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied living in a cave, sleeping on the ground, God, if I got you. I'll be satisfied not being on the throne, God, if I got you. See, a lot of times we only want what God can give us and not God himself. Amen. See, you know, it's like money. Everybody says, boy, I want more money, I want more money. You know, you don't want more money, you want more things. Money ain't worth nothing if you couldn't buy anything with it. If you couldn't buy anything with money, would you want a bunch of it? What are you going to do? It's just a bunch of paper taking up space, right? Be laying all over the place. We don't want money, we want things. A lot of times we don't want God, we just want what God can do. God can help me, God can deliver me, God can do this. You know, man, hey, salvation when you get saved. And you say, oh boy, I'm not going to go to hell and I get to go to heaven. That's true. But it's the nursery rhyme stuff. This is just the beginning. You get saved when you're a young person, man. You got a whole life to live before of you. You're never going to get past that point right there. Listen, there's a whole lot more to God than just salvation and deliverance from hell and a place in heaven. Man, it's a relationship with God, man. You start thinking about deeper things than that. Man, we want these deeper things. Get a little bit past me, see, that's selfish in a way. Amen. It's all about you. I'm not going to hell. I am going to heaven. You know, I'm getting blessed. What about God? God, I'll show you something about that in just a minute. We want his power and his protection, but not his person. We want his blessings and benefits, but not his presence. See, when we get desperate and have a desire, it leads us to the next word. It leads us to passion. You know, having a passion for Christ, a passion in our worship. You know, passion. Something that you're passionate about. You're passionate about it. You know what? You're thinking about it all the time. I never could do this. I never was. There's people out there, they have hobbies. They'll get into, like, they collect things. They make maybe collections. I never could stay focused on one thing all, you know. I like everything. I couldn't stay focused on. Or they got something that they do. You know, this is what they do. Man, they do that. Musicians that play music. I like music. I like to play. I'm fooling around with the bass some right there. But, man, I have to really work on myself to stay focused on that one thing because I got the other thing. You know, I'm all over the place. And some people, man, they get a passion for something and they live, eat, breathe, and sleep that. These basketball, man, I want my kids to be a basketball star. And I listen, nowadays, if your kid's going to be a basketball star, you can just forget about them having a childhood. They're going to be at sports camp. They're going to be on the road. They're going to be on them road games. They're going to be going to camps all summer long. It's going to be sports, 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 sports. To be where it's at today, ate up with it. They sleep with a basketball under their head instead of they're going to be a basketball. I mean, you just got to, it's just, they're going to lose so many other things just to have that. You have to do it to be that because that's where it's gotten to in the world. It's not a casual thing anymore. Listen, God says, he wants us to be passionate. This is David. What's David talking about? David isn't talking about nothing but God. He's not talking about his circumstances. He's not talking about what it should be, all the things. He's just talking about, Lord, I just want you. I just want you. I want a closer relationship. This is David, man. David, God said he's a man after my own heart. I mean, this is a guy that knew had a relationship with God. Notice all the personal pronouns in 63 verse 1 there. He said, you know, he said, thou, you are my God. He said, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. All those in Psalm 63 and in the other verses as well. You know, David was just saying, listen, I don't have a backup plan. Only you. Listen, man, if you got Jesus Christ, you don't need a backup plan. Now, that's all you have to have. He said, there's nothing else. Have you ever pursued God with that kind of a desire? Say, man, this just isn't getting it. You know, where I'm at, that old dead spiritual, I don't know about you. I've been in the same place. I'm at the same place a lot of places y'all are. I've been there when everything was just routine. Everything was just mundane. It was more work than pleasure. I wasn't, you know, it was forcing myself to go to church and forcing myself to sing the songs and forcing myself just to do anything, read the Bible, and it's just like work, work, work. And I got to a place where I'm stagnant. Everybody's at a place in their spiritual life, and the problem is most people are satisfied with where they're at, or they're not satisfied, but they're not doing anything about it to get past that point right there. Man, that's a sad way to live a Christian life, and it's not the way God intended us to do it either. Man, I mean to get passionate about it. Man, you see soul winners out there, and you see people that are on fire for God, man, and you'll find out it's just not a spark or a little something that's going on for a couple days. It's in their life. It's their whole life. Look over, just a few pages of Psalm 100. I put a little mark down here for that. And then the way the Psalms are written, it's just a few pages forward. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Ye know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth unto all generations. No, he didn't make a request for anything in that psalm right there. It was all a psalm. It was exhortation. He said, shout, make a joyful noise. Exaltation, serve with gladness. Explanation, acknowledge Him. Expression, give thanks. Extension, he talked about the eternalness of God in verse 5 right there. You know, and then he went on to say, he said, shout triumphantly. Serve the Lord. Come before Him. Enter His gates. Come into His church with a thankful heart. Enter His courts, come into His presence with the spirit of worship and not grumbling. Give thanks unto Him, overflowing gratitude, praise His name, and that's speaking about corporately as well as individuals right there. You know, when we truly acknowledge our desperate need for God, and when we realize the abundance of God's gracious gifts, and when we're desperate for God, we'll be at the place that God wants us to be physically and spiritually as well. We need to understand that. We live in a world of self-worship. We live in a world of self-worship. Man, you ever know people worship their bodies? The reason you know is how much of it they want to show you all the time. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? You got them things on television. Man, the body beast. Man, you do all these more exercise things. I've never seen them. Half of my DirecTV, I'm going to tell them to take them off and cut my bill in half. Half of my DirecTV is all about having abs that are ripped like this. Well, to see my abs ripped like this, I'm going to have to walk around with my shirt off, right? I mean, you know, unless I'm just so, you know, muscular. I try to wear baggy stuff so y'all don't see how ripped I am. I mean, look, and I'm going to have, and you see the guys will get some guns on them right there. What do they do? 7 degrees outside, they're walking around in a t-shirt with the sleeves out of it. Huh? It don't matter what it is. T-shirt with the sleeves cut out of their arms. Got to have it so you can see their arm. They worship their body. Girls wearing them legging things, skin tight leggings. Look like they go out. I tell them, hey, honey, we found your dress. You know, Sherry went out. We were kidding around about it the other day. She put her legging things on. She's getting ready to get dressed. And she come walking in the bedroom. She says, I'm ready to go. I said, don't you think you ought to change that top? That's how people go out. I mean, painted on, skin tight. Why do they do that? They want you to see their body. Huh? They want you to see their body. We worship bodies. The way we are people, we worship ourselves. When you get right down there, it's self-worship. Worship sports teams and things like that. I did read this. It was real encouraging. It was a kid that had a school. And the way it was in my high school was like this too. On Fridays, on football day, all the football players wore their jersey to school. You wore your jersey so everybody knew you was on the football team. And that, and you know, you walk around, your chest all stuck out, you ripped abs. So, and this kid, it was Friday, and they were supposed to do that. When he got his jersey on and everything, he's a Christian boy. He had a gold chain with a big word on it. Big, it said Jesus, and he said, "I want that to be over top of everything." He said, "I want it to be over top of everything. Put Jesus over top of everything in your life." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this: "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, listen, this is what God wants from us. God wants everything. God wants everything. And to be passionate about Him, about the things of God, man, excitement. Man, I love, this is one thing I love about the prayer advances that we go to, the ladies that go, man, you get around a bunch of people that are excited about God, God's thing. You almost feel like a dog when, you know, because you go in there and you think, man, these people are fired up. Man, they're all, man, you look around and you think, man, I'm not, you know, just not excited. Now, by the time you leave, hopefully you will be as excited about that. But when you get there, you're thinking, I'm not that excited. And you see people, man, and all they want to talk about, you get around them, listen, they're not talking about the Super Bowl. They're not talking about all this other stuff that's going on, the election and worrying about the politicians and all that. Man, they start talking to you about God, man, about the Word of God. They're just excited about that. They're talking about how God's working in their life, and you find out how God's working in their churches. And man, you get around them, and man, you just love it. You love being around those things right there. I got several years back now, and some of you weren't going here then, so I know you didn't see it. And some of you saw it. We got a little video clip we're going to try to show you. Diana, I see she's scrambling back there to get to. Might have should have gave her a little bit more warning. How's it going? Do I need to keep, huh? Okay. It was David Wilkerson. He got killed in a car wreck, but he was a preacher, preached for about 50 years. When I was in high school, he had a book. Some of you might have read the book. It's called The Cross and the Switchblade. Anybody ever read that book, Cross and Switchblade? David Wilkerson wrote that. He's a preacher, and he used to be an old gang guy in New York, Switchblades, and he got saved out of all that in his time. They did some excerpts of a message that he preached. Got a little... Anytime, if I had background music when I preached, it would be a lot more effective than I, you know, just had it talking to you. But they put this together with a little bit of a... It's music from Michael J. Smith, I think. But it really kind of goes along with this message. And every once in a while, I put it on myself. I'll find about once a year or something, I'll just put this on and listen to it. Because it just really speaks to your heart about, you know, his word that he used was anguish, which would be the same thing about being desperate for God. You got it? Almost. I should have just had you do it right at the very beginning. But we're going to look at it in a minute as soon as she gets it. And a lot of times I do them at the beginning, but I thought this would fit in right here when you think about desperation. We tried this before. I got her under pressure now. Is it going to work? Well, let me say a couple other things to you while they get that. You know, only the desperate will cry out to God. The self-satisfied cannot. The self-sufficient will not cry out to God. You know, you have to get to a desperate place. See that? Got it? Let's see if we can see this.
Critics agree, like the Passion of the Christ before it, Wilson actually gets the Bible story right.
Open your heart and see.
It's epic. A big screen triumph.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain. Deep sorrow. Agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, He would share His own anguish for what God saw happening to His church and to His people. And He would find a praying man and He would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all? That God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion? Blind to lukewarmness? Blind to the mixture that's creeping in? That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you. Is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And I want to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know of not hearing and they're going to hell. You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, His heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let Him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
How bad do you want it? How bad do you want God? You know, it's got to be a desire. You know, I'm not going to drag you down to the altar to get saved or, you know, whatever you need is, you know, when you want something bad enough, nobody's got to beg you and pull you and bait and trick, whatever, to get you to come to God. Listen, if you want it, God's waiting. God's ready. You want a closer walk with God, God's ready. He's been ready. If you just need to be saved, listen, God's ready. Whatever your need is, listen, if you get desperate for something, if you want it bad enough, God doesn't want us just to take Him haphazardly, nonchalantly, or just to add Him to the rest of our already busy lives. He wants us to be desperate for Him, you know.